All right, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Genesis. And I promise that we will return to our series in the book of Revelation when the Lord allows. But I think tonight God has directed me personally to this passage of Scripture, and the Lord used this passage a couple of days ago to really minister to my heart, and I hope it'll minister to your heart tonight. It'll be an encouragement to you. And what a story that we find in Genesis chapter 24. We're going to read not the whole chapter. It's rather lengthy. But I really want to focus on the first part of this chapter, from verse 1 down through verse 27. A familiar story, but let's go ahead and read the scripture tonight in Genesis 24. Verse 1, it says, "And when Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring and of a half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands and 10 shekels of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham. And if you want to underline this tonight, let this phrase live in your mind and your heart this week. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you would strengthen, encourage, and minister to our hearts tonight. Give me the words to say, dear Lord, that would help all of us to remember this important truth of who you are and your relationship to each one of us as your children. I pray that we would leave this place, or for those who are watching at home, that we would enter into a new week with a new resolve because of all that you have done for us and all that you mean to us. And we pray for your perfect will in these next few moments, and in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. You know, in our Christian walk, we often experience a disconnect between what we perceive to be reality, what's going on around us, and what actually is reality. There's a disconnect between, maybe put it this way, between what we feel and what is truth. Ever been there? A disconnect between the feelings of your heart, the emotions way down deep inside, and the truth of God's word, the reality of what God has said. We're challenged in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul challenges us to walk by faith and not by sight, because what we see and what we feel to be true is often and can be different from what is actually true. And I think that's one of the reasons why, I know it's one of the reasons why God has given us his word. So we can bring our perceptions, we can bring our feelings, we can bring our emotions to God and be reminded of the truth that is sometimes difficult to see and to feel. And aren't you thankful tonight for a loving and caring and understanding God who encourages us to bring our burdens to him, to cast our care upon him because he cares for us, and then allow God's word, his truth, to minister to our hearts. And we have this resource in front of us tonight that we can go to, not just one time, not just, you know, when the need gets great, but we can go to it over and over and over and over and over again and find the truth that we need. What a wonderful thing that is. But sometimes we have that disconnect between what we feel and what is truth and what the Bible says is truth. And here in our text, in this story tonight, we see an incredible truth about God and his relationship to us. And it's a truth that we know. It's not going to be groundbreaking tonight, like, whoa, I never knew that. But it's a truth that we need to be reminded of, especially when we find ourselves in the midst of circumstances that are overwhelming, circumstances that are difficult, hard to understand, that challenge our faith. We need to be reminded of this truth. And I've chosen as the title of the message tonight that phrase from verse 27, not left destitute. You know, tonight, you and I, as God's people, we are not left destitute.
Amen.
And as this chapter opens, we find Abraham and his family navigating some difficult waters. In chapter 23, the previous chapter, Abraham has buried his wife, Sarah, his wife of many, many years. His companion in life is now gone. She's passed off the scene. She is no more. Now, they had experienced God's blessing in their life. They'd experienced the promise of God and the birth of Isaac in their old age, and God fulfilled his promise. But now, 27 years later, Sarah has been taken from them. And we find at the end of this chapter, chapter 24, the final verse gives us the idea, the understanding that Isaac was having a difficult time. And I can imagine, as a 27-year-old young man, Well, I guess you could say that we're never ready to lose our parents. There's never a time when we're ready for that. But when age is advanced, then we know, hey, it's coming soon. But even then, it feels too soon. But here, this 27-year-old young man has lost his mother and is really struggling with this fact. And we find the chapter opening with Abraham giving a task, a job to his most trusted servant. And I want you to use your, if we could use the term, glorified imagination tonight and put yourself in the shoes of this servant of Abraham. Interestingly, he's not named in this chapter. Now, we can go back and kind of put some pieces together and assume, as most people do, that this is Eliezer, the servant Eliezer, the servant that Abraham thought maybe God would fulfill his promise through Eliezer. Eliezer was a faithful servant, was a servant, obviously, that Abraham had a relationship like a son and treated him like a son and was asking God, you know, I'm willing to give my inheritance to this man, that they were that close. But he had a job for this servant, a difficult task, an overwhelming task. In fact, that's the first thing I see in this text, in the text tonight, is the difficulty of the circumstances. Abraham comes to his servant and says, "Look, Isaac needs a wife, but it cannot be from the people of the land in which we're in. It can't be from the Canaanites. I've seen how they live. I've seen how that they don't fear God. It's not a good thing. We're not going to allow that to take place among the women of Cana. You need to go back to my father's family, my brethren, and you need to bring Isaac a wife from that location, from that place." Now, we've read this story many times, and we're kind of used to the details. But think about that for a second. Think about the difficulty of the task that's placed before this servant. A couple things I thought of as I was thinking about, what must this have been like? The stakes of the task. These are high stakes. I believe this servant, due to his closeness to Abraham, he knew all that was riding on this task. He understood the promise of God. For years, Abraham and Sarah were faithfully trusting God that he would fulfill his promise to make of Abraham a great nation, that he would give them a son, and that son would be able to enjoy the promises of God into the future. He heard about that. He was familiar with that. He understood God's promise for Isaac and the importance of a God-fearing wife for this young man to continue on God's people, God's promised people. He understood all that, I believe. At the very least, he understood the importance to his master Abraham. We find perhaps an odd sort of description in the first couple of verses about the hand and putting it under the thigh. You say, what is that all about? And most Bible commentators, they have differing explanations. But suffice it to say, this was a way to signify a very serious and important promise or oath. And this servant knew that whatever Abraham was about to say in this promise, it was very, very important. And he needed to listen and take extra care to do that which his master told him to do. I imagine he comprehended and felt the pressure, felt the weight of what Abraham was asking him to do and how important it really was. The stakes of the task made this difficult. The uncertainty of the objective made it difficult. It had been over 40 years since Abraham had seen his family, or at least had been with his family. You remember, God called him to leave his family when he was in the area of Haran. And God said, you need to leave that place and go to the land that I promised you I'm going to give to you. And I'll show it to you. And Abraham left. It had been 40 years. Now, depending on, you know, how far you let your imagination go, perhaps this servant had been with Abraham for all these years. Perhaps this servant remembered knowing some of Abraham's family from the past, and But even then, 40 years, that's a long period of time. A lot changes in 40 years. And I'm still glad to say I haven't been alive for 40 years. But it's a long time. Most likely, we're told that Eliezer was from Damascus, which is about halfway between where Abraham was and where Abraham's family lived. So most likely, this servant had never met Abraham's family. He didn't know who they were. They didn't know him. Completely unfamiliar circumstances. So I'm supposed to go to this place and find these people who I've never seen before, don't recognize, and have never met, and they don't know me from Adam, literally? Wow. The uncertainty of the objective made this difficult. The length of the journey made this difficult. Abraham was in a place generically around the area of Beersheba in Israel. If you think of the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, just right in the middle there, pretty close to that, between the two. That's where Abraham was at this time, in the place of Beersheba. From there, in southern Palestine, to Nahor in northwest Mesopotamia, that's kind of like southern Turkey today, that's roughly 600 miles. That's a long journey. It would be like if you were to get up tomorrow morning and say, I'm going to go to Indianapolis, Indiana, I'm going to walk the whole way. That's a long way. Today, if you were to make that same journey, it would take you through the length, north to south of Israel. It would take you through the length of the country of Lebanon. It would take you through Syria and in across the border into Turkey, 14 hours. If you got in your car and did that, and I know in foreign countries, Google is very liberal in that estimate. So it's probably a lot longer than 14 hours, but that's what it said if you were to drive it even today. By camel, people say that generically, which is what the servant would have been traveling, he would be traveling on these 10 camels. They can do, I think it was 12 or 18 miles a day. So this is a month plus, one way. A month. Can you imagine what this servant must have been thinking for over 30 days, every day? Just comprehending the weight of the task, the difficulty of the task, the uncertainty of the objective, the amount of time that it was going to take to travel there and to turn around and travel back. And that's not even to mention the impossibility of the search. When he got there, when he arrived, he was looking for a specific family. In verse 4, it says that Abraham told him, go to my kindred, my family. Find this one specific family in this location where probably he had never been before, never seen before. Talk about a needle in a haystack. I mean, this is a difficult search. And add to the fact that Abraham, he only had two brothers. At least that's all that the Bible tells us about. And one of those brothers had a son, Lot, who was in Canaan. Now, thankfully, the other brother had, I think, 12 sons, the Bible tells us, speaks of Abraham's other brother. And so at least, you know, the family was of decent size, but still. I mean, this is a difficult search. This is an impossible search. And to make that even worse, to make that even more difficult, in verse 14, we find the kind of person that this servant was thinking, this is the kind of person I need to find. The kind of person who would be selfless, considerate, and kind. And I imagine that these kind of people were as hard to come by back then as they are today. The kind of person, young lady, who would offer a drink to a stranger, would perceive the need that these camels need to drink as well, and would, of her own accord, offer water to all of those camels, to an able-bodied man on top of it. The kind of person that he's looking for, a specific character. I mean, these are overwhelming circumstances. Add to that the boldness of the request. In fact, this is the first thing that we find popping into the servant's mind in verse 5 when Abraham told him, here's what I want you to do. His first question is, what if she doesn't want to come? That'd be our first question, right? I mean, can you imagine a young lady willing to leave her life and her family behind to travel to some far-off land accompanied by a relative stranger to marry and spend the rest of her life with some guy who she had never seen before? And I understand that arranged marriages in this sort of way were very common back then, so it's a little bit less bizarre to them back in those days than it is to us. But even then, this is a monumental task. Can you imagine being the servant on that long month-plus journey on those camels, quietly traveling 600 miles? Can you imagine the overwhelming feeling? Can you imagine feeling alone, helpless? Like, thanks, Abraham. Yeah, you couldn't do it, but you're sending me to do it? Like, I mean, that's what I would be feeling. I don't know about you. Can you imagine perhaps maybe feeling the frustration of the difficulty of the task? I do not see how this is going to work. Right. I do not see how this is going to happen. Do you know God often allows circumstances like that into our lives? Amen. He allows us to struggle with the feelings of being overwhelmed, the feeling of being all alone, the feelings of uncertainty, of even frustration at what's going on. Perhaps even in the last couple days, the last couple weeks, you felt some of these feelings of uncertainty, of loneliness, of being overwhelmed, not knowing what's around the corner. But I want you to notice, and this is not necessarily the point of the message tonight, but I want you to notice that these feelings did not drive the servant to despair. It didn't drive him to become agitated or to become frustrated. But we see in verse 12 and 13, we see that these circumstances and the difficult circumstances that they were drove this servant to prayer. And what a wonderful, simple, faith-filled prayer we find. I was just struck with these simple words that the servant prays. O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. And then he goes and says, God, this is what I need. I need you to work. You have got to intervene in these circumstances. And that is exactly what we find. Amen. Because in addition to the difficulty of the circumstances, we see the intervention of the Almighty. God steps in. God, and I love this in verse 15, it tells us before he was done speaking. Amen. Before the prayer got all the way out of his mouth, God was already, and actually God was even before then, but God was actively involved in answering his prayer. Don't worry, servant of Abraham. Don't worry, Eliezer. I've got everything under control. I'm going to intervene, and it's going to be a powerful thing that you're going to experience. Amen. It's going to be a thing that you'll be talking about for the rest of your life. And I'm sure this servant probably was talking about this event for the rest of his life. God showed up in an amazing and powerful way. Because in verse 16, we find all of the check boxes, the qualifications being marked off one by one. Verse 16, it tells us that he sees a beautiful lady. Hey, if you're looking for a wife or a young man, it really helps if she's pretty. All right? Like, come on, you can laugh at that, okay? If you're a young man, you don't want to marry someone just, you know, as ugly as they come. You'd kind of like someone who is attractive and you're attracted to. I mean, that's a good thing. And so here's this beautiful lady. Check. And in those days, as someone who had kept herself pure and was still a virgin, she would have been wearing articles of clothing, colorful articles of clothing that would indicate that she had maintained that honor. And it was an honor to her father and to her mother that they had maintained this purity. So she's beautiful. She's pure. She's a kind-hearted lady because we find that in verses 18 through 20, she does exactly what the servant had asked God. I want someone who will do a task like this. I want someone for my master's son who will be kind and selfless and considerate. And this is exactly what this young lady does. We're told that she hastes. She's not only wanting to serve, but she's not lazy. She's not just kind of, you know, ho-hum, but she's excited about serving. She hasted, and she's running again back and forth to the well. She's watering these camels. Do you know how much a camel can drink? Especially on a long journey. Camels are known to drink about 5 gallons of water at one time. That's how much they can drink. And earlier on in chapter 24, we're told that this servant was traveling with 10 of them. 10 times 5 is 50. This lady, this young lady, drew out of a well by hand 50 gallons of water. That's a lot of water. And I don't know, if I was a young lady, I might get rather frustrated, because we find this servant, there he is in verse 21. What a wonderful verse. It just causes me to smile. The man's wondering. He holds his peace. Maybe his jaw's on the ground, and he's just quiet, and he's watching. Now, if I were someone, you know, a casual observer, I might want to say to him, you know, young servant, you probably could help the young lady out a little bit. But he's so much in shock of what God is doing. He's so much like, I can't believe God is answering my prayers. He's just stunned into silence and stunned into inactivity. And this young lady has no problem with it whatsoever. She probably, from her character and her spirit, just take a rest a little bit. You've been traveling a long way. Let me help you. Let me minister to you. So God's intervening. He's providing a beautiful lady, a pure lady, a kind-hearted lady. And I can imagine the servant being a little nervous about the next question that he asks in verse 23. When he says, there's another checkbox. Whose daughter are you? And because I'm looking for a place to stay and someone to care for the camels, because that's why I would like to know. Not that I'm being creepy or anything, but, you know, who are your parents? She says there in verse 24, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. That's Abraham's brother.
Amen.
There it is. Wow. There was no explanation for what took place other than God himself.
Amen.
And sometimes God allows us to experience pain. He allows us to experience sorrow. He allows us to go through difficulty and frustration in our lives so that we can have a personal experience with God just like this. And I know there are some of you here tonight who can give clear testimony in your life of specific difficulties that you have gone through. And had it not been for that difficulty, had it not been for that trial, you would have never experienced the relationship with God during that time that you experienced. They had to go together. I think of the experience of seeing believers who you knew that they loved the Lord. You knew that they served the Lord. Seeing them go through difficult experiences and maybe walking with them through those experiences and seeing and even vicariously through them experiencing the ministry of the Spirit of God in their hearts. You say, this is incredible. And sometimes we struggle with the answer to the why. I mean, why did God allow this to happen? Why has he put me in this circumstance? Why am I the one who has to bear with this difficulty and this difficult search? I mean, it seems impossible, but without the difficulty, we don't get to experience the intervention of God.
Right.
We don't get to experience the peace that passes all understanding. So the Almighty intervenes. What an experience this was. But I really want to get to number three, and that is the recognition of the servant. Verse 26 and 27. He's watched, speechless. And then in verse 26, the man bows his head and worships the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." You see, the servant recognizes something. And what's most remarkable about what he recognizes, it's not that what he's finally seeing is something that's new. It's not that what he is recognizing and perceiving wasn't always the case, because it was. It had been true all along. But finally, he was able to see it. When things around us seem difficult, when things around us seem dark and impossible, this is the reality that we must see, that we must remember. Let's not sugarcoat it. There's some difficulties that we're facing. There's some uncertainty in the future. There's some things happening that we just almost throw our hands in the air, or sometimes put our face in our hands. And say, what is going on? What's happening? What is the future going to look like? What's going to take place? There's some very real threats on the horizon. There's some very real danger that's out there. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not sugarcoat things. I mean, that is reality. But when we face that reality, there's another reality that we must remember. There's another reality that is just as true as the reality of danger that we face, or the reality of sorrow that we are confronting. You notice what the servant recognizes. First of all, he recognizes that God is worthy of our worship. God is worthy of our worship. Now again, God has always been worthy. God was worthy from day one when he set out on his journey. God was worthy at day 15. God was worthy at day 20. God was worthy at day 35 when he arrived. But he's sensing it. He's recognizing it. And you know what? Sometimes we need to bring ourselves back and say, you know what? God is worthy of my worship.
Amen.
He is. Now, there are times when we feel this to be true. And that's wonderful when those feelings come, and maybe perhaps we come into God's house on a Sunday morning and we feel ready to worship God. And we say, boy, I'm excited. I'm ready to be here. I'm ready to worship God. I'm ready to spend time with the Lord, and this is going to be great. There are times when we feel that God is worthy of worship. And let's just be honest, there are times when we don't feel it to be true. There are times when we say, I don't see how this can be a good thing. I don't see how what is taking place in my life can be good. I don't see how God can use... I just don't see it. Have you been there? I've been there. But no matter if we feel like God deserves our worship or we don't feel... I'm sometimes in our Christian ease... Or, you know, we can say, well, God is always worthy of worship, and that's how I always feel. You're a human being like the rest of us, right? But you know what? Whether or not you feel like worshiping God or don't feel like worshiping God, none of that changes the reality that God is worthy of worship.
Amen.
And you see the servant seeing God's scope, the scope of his power, the scope of his ability. We find it in verse 27. We find him bowing before the Lord, bowing his heart in worship. It brought great humility. But remember this, that God's power and his ability had not changed. It was always the case that God was powerful and that God was capable. Even before it became obvious to the servant, it was true before, and it's true now when he experienced it. What I'm trying to say is that there are times when we don't feel like what is true is actually true. And there are times when the mountaintop experiences when we do kind of feel like that is true. But that is not the barometer of reality.
Right. Amen.
Reality is he is powerful. He is capable. He does deserve our praise or our blessing, as the servant said, "Blessed be the Lord, God of my master Abraham." God deserves our praise. He deserves to be blessed. That's the first thing this servant recognized. The second thing, in verse 27, he recognized this truth. "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth." What a statement. What a truth. And this is the phrase that jumped out to me in reading this in my devotions a couple of days ago. God has not left us destitute of his mercy and his truth. The word destitute means the idea of being left behind. Destitute means that feeling of being abandoned, of being neglected, of being left alone, the feeling of being forsaken. And the truth that this servant understood and realized at this point is that God had not forsaken his master. Amen. God had not forsaken him. And tonight, if you know the Lord, if you belong to him, God has not forsaken you.
Amen.
It doesn't matter the depths of the waters that you are going through. In Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, it does not matter the depths of the difficulty that we're facing in the present or the depth of difficulty that may be down the road. It doesn't matter. God will never forsake us. His promise is sure. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee."
Amen.
It doesn't matter the current circumstances we find ourselves in today. It doesn't matter of the threat in the future, we are not alone.
Amen.
And again, there are times where our human perception and our human emotions tell us that we are alone, that nobody understands, nobody gets what we're going through. And it's just not true. We need to be reminded of the reality that we are not alone. God has not forsaken us. But I like specifically how he describes the fact that God had not left him alone. He describes it in this way. That God has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. You know, tonight, we are not destitute. We are not forsaken of God's mercy. Think about that truth. In the context here, the word mercy means God's loving kindness. In fact, it's used a couple times in this chapter. Take a look at verse number 12. The Hebrew word that's translated mercy is the same word in verse 12 when the servant is praying to the Lord and he asks God to, at the end of the verse, it says, "Show kindness to my master Abraham." That's the same word. Same word. In verse 14, again, he's talking about how he'll know that God had showed kindness to him. And he uses, again, the word kindness. That's the same word. Same word that's translated here in verse 27, God has not left my master destitute of his mercy. God's mercy is God's loving kindness to us. God has not left us forsaken of his mercy. It doesn't matter the difficulty. And I've tried to, even tonight, to kind of help you feel the difficult circumstances that this servant was in. This was not a walk in the park. This was a big deal. But God had not left him alone. God had not removed his mercy from him. And tonight, God has not left us bereft of his kindness, of his mercy. Psalm 100, verse 5 tells us that the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Amen. It's everlasting. We will never be destitute. We will never be forsaken of God's mercy. This is God not dealing with us according to our iniquities. This is God's love and care for us when we have sinned and rebelled against him. This is God's tenderness toward us in the deepest, darkest waters of life. We will never be left alone of God's mercy, of God's kindness. And we will never be left alone. We will never be forsaken. We will never be destitute of God's truth. And immediately when we think of truth, our minds go to God's word. And what a wonder it is to have God's truth. But you know, the meaning of the word truth goes even deeper than that. And maybe a better way to say it, a more proper way to say it, would be a description of what God's word does for us. That word truth means stability. We talked about this morning about being in circumstances where we can't get our footing. You know, everything is in flux. Everything is changing all around us. There's so much uncertainty. But you know what? Tonight, we are not left destitute of God's certainty, of God's truth. The word truth means trustworthiness, a worthy foundation, firmness, and I like this word, God's faithfulness. We are not left destitute of God's mercy, of God's kindness, and God's faithfulness. And here we find the servant recognizing this truth, that God had never removed his kindness and his faithfulness from Abraham.
Amen.
Now, there were times in which he probably didn't see it, but now, in this circumstance, he finally sees it. And he realizes that God's mercy and God's truth had always been with him, had always been with his master Abraham, and that had not changed. God had not forsaken him. And what a recognition this is. It's interesting, in the scriptures, there's a very tight relationship with this idea of mercy and truth. We often find the two of them together. Psalm 57, verse 10 tells us that God's mercy is great unto the heavens, and his truth unto the clouds. In Psalm 40 and verse 11, we're told that God's mercy and truth preserve us. The psalmist cries out, "Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." In Psalm 57, verse 3, the psalmist writes, "He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth." It's what saves us. God is full of mercy and truth. Psalm 86 and verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Psalm 117 verses 1 and 2 says, "O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." And how could we forget or neglect the greatest revelation of God's mercy and truth in the person of Jesus Christ? Amen. Psalm 85 and verse 10 tells us how mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And I believe this is a prophetic reference to what Jesus would do on the cross as he bore the punishment for our sin, as truth was satisfied, was fulfilled, and God's mercy was fulfilled at the same time so he could forgive us. What an example of God's loving kindness and God's faithfulness to us. Amen. In the person of Jesus Christ. I might not know all the whys, but I know that I am not destitute of God's mercy and truth. I might not know all the whats, like what's happening, but I know that I am not destitute of God's mercy and his truth. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. God has not forsaken us. This is a truth that we need to be reminded of. This is a reality that is around us as believers that we need to recognize. We need to be reminded of tonight. But one more thing. In verse 27, not only is God worthy of worship, and God has not forsaken us, but the third truth that this servant recognizes is that God does not leave us without direction. He says, and one of my favorite phrases in all of the Bible, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. When it seemed like things were impossible, when it seemed like there's just no human way imaginable that I'm going to be able to fulfill the task that my master has given to me, the one thing that this servant made up his mind that he was going to do, he was going to pursue after being obedient to his master. I don't know how this is going to work out. I can't see logically how these pieces are going to come together, but I'm going to continue pursuing obedience to my master.
Amen.
And I believe the way is a beautiful picture of the path of obedience. The way is, for us today, the way is the walk of faith, pursuing after God, pursuing after what he wants us to do, even though we have no clue where it will lead us. We have no idea where this is going. And I feel a lot like that over the past couple weeks. I don't know where this is going. I don't know where the path is going to end. But I do know that God wants me to walk in the way. He wants me to be involved in just being obedient to him. And when things seem dark, when the circumstances don't make sense, when the clouds are threatening, the one thing that we are tempted to do is get out of the way. We're tempted to give up, to quit, to throw in the towel and say, you know what, nothing can be done. Don't you see the circumstances? But what we need most in those days of darkness, what we need most is to get back in the way. We need to be reminded to stay in the way, to get in the way of obedience to God. We need to get back there, get back to where God wants us to be and stay there. Stay where God wants you.
Amen.
Continue following after him. God has not left us without direction. He wants us to find the way, and that's going to be, you know, different for each individual and each individual circumstance. What does God want you to do? Perhaps it is something that you feel is so minor and so minuscule and so small, it's no big deal. But if God wants you to do it, then he wants you to do it.
Amen.
He wants you to get in the way and start taking the steps towards obedience to him. That's his direction. That's the path out.
Good.
That is the path to the point where God reveals and we get to see with our eyes, maybe our physical eyes, we get to see with our emotions the reality that was true all along. But now we see it and experience it for ourselves. It was always there. It didn't go anywhere. But how rich and how sweet is it to experience it for yourself.
Right.
You know, tonight, God's mercy and God's truth, if you know Him, God's mercy and God's truth is with you. God's mercy and God's truth is with us. And here's the wonder. We may be mere moments away from the wonderful revelation of that mercy and truth. Mere moments. Can you imagine the servant? 30 days into the journey, saying, you know what? This is ridiculous. I'm out. There is no way on earth this is going to work out. Not realizing that he's just a few days away from one of the greatest revelations of God's power there has ever been. I'm not making any prophecies tonight, but you understand, we could be mere moments from it all making sense. And I'm not talking about all of us dropping dead or anything like that, but you understand, we could be mere moments from God meeting that need in your life. Mere moments from experiencing God's grace like you've never been before. Mere moments from perhaps His return, where now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face and everything makes sense. I long for that day. But I wonder if it's just mere moments from that moment that I just want to say, I'm out of the way. I'm done. I can't do it anymore. Tonight, where does God want you to be? It's as simple as that. What's the way that God wants you to be in? Perhaps it's the way that you've just said, it's too difficult. It's too hard. I can't do it anymore. I need to get back to it. Perhaps it's the way that you've been laboring in, and you know what? It gets tiring. How do we deal with all of this? The sorrow and the grief sometimes are overwhelming. The frustration at not being able to do what we were used to doing before kind of bounce and is overwhelming. But we just need to stay in the way. Get encouraged. And we can be encouraged tonight because of the truth that God has not left us destitute of His mercy and His truth. If you belong to Him, God's loving kindness is near to you. If you belong to Him, His faithfulness and His truth is near to you. God is there. You can be encouraged by that. You can be strengthened by that to say, you know what? I want to be in the way.
Amen.
And I think we heard about the way this morning. The way is taking the life that we have and investing it in other people as best we know how and best we can to take the gospel to this world. That is how we get in the way. If you're in the way, be encouraged tonight. God is with you. If you've quit from the way, if you slack from the way, be encouraged tonight. God's with you, and He wants to see you get back in the way, and He wants to provide the experience, if I can use that word, the relationship, the fresh experience with God that may just blow your mind. That may just be beyond anything you've ever experienced before.
Amen.
We are not left destitute tonight. So let's get in the way. And when we're in the way, God will lead us to where He wants us to go.